You know, it is good to be here. And as Edwin said, to come together and to worship the Lord and to really join our voices together is really a privilege that we have. And I know the Lord loves everything that all the words of praise that we give him. And for those of you like me, or maybe it's just me who can't sing, right? I just make a joyful noise. And I'm sure it is perfectly all right with him. So this morning, thank you, sir. As you might guess, and they always ask me at pastor's meeting on Tuesdays, what's the title for your sermon? And not too often do I have a title, so they let me get away without a title. But this week, I spent a lot of time. I wanted to come up with a title that was kind of catchy, to catch your attention. So I would get your attention. I tried all kinds of things. You could look at my notes at home, and I got this long list of possible titles. And the Lord said, nope, this is the title. And the title is Response. So we'll see how that goes. You know, it is really great to gather together to worship the Lord this morning, to enjoy a potluck, which is going to happen here in a little while when I get finished. And for some of us, right, it's going to be a time of discovering new things in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, I hope, because we're going to have Bible study this afternoon. So it's a day of really being with the Lord and enjoying his presence, his love, his grace, and his mercy. And as Don pointed out, when we're across the street in Phoenix Drive, right, we would always have a metal waste can that we'd put at the front during Lent, actually the first Sunday of Lent, and we would hand out pieces of paper to people, and they could write on there what they wanted to really offer to the Lord during this time of Lent. And then there was a candle or a fire there, and you'd bring them up and put them in the trash can, and they would burn. Well, we talked about it here as well, but we didn't want the fire company showing up. We thought that would be perhaps an interesting thing, but not necessarily something that we would really want to happen. So we have decided not to do that. And so my first remarks here, I want to make sure you understand that I think Lent is a good thing, not a bad thing. But it may come across as if I'm not totally in tune with the all of Lent and what it means. So I thought I'd give you a little bit of background where Lent came from. By the way, it doesn't make much difference which translation of the Bible you use. You won't find the word Lent in it. You can search as long as you like, but you won't find it. And it actually comes from an English word, which is Lenten, I think, is the way you pronounce it. And it means springtime. And it's also a little bit associated with a German word called Lenz, L-E-N-Z, right? Which means the lengthening of days, which is springtime, right? So the term Lent, right? It doesn't really have, the word itself doesn't really have any background, biblically speaking. But in the very early days of the church, the people would get together and they would have a fast before Resurrection Sunday. And I have no idea how long that fast was. When I looked up, I couldn't find out how long it was. But in 325 A.D. at the Council of Nicaea, they decided that there would be a period of 40 days of fasting. And it was almost 300 years later that Pope Gregory decided that it would start on Ash Wednesday for 46 days. I thought that was interesting also because it was supposed to be 40, but there are six Sundays. And you don't have to fast on Sunday. You can eat all you want. So here we are on Sunday, a potluck. You can eat all you want, right? So traditional Lent, you know, would mean that we had to demonstrate our repentance for our sin by fasting, by giving up something. Typically, that was food. Sometimes it could be other things like TV or whatever you might think about, but it was giving something up. And you gave that up for 40 days. And the point that I want to make here is 40 days is kind of a short time. And is that the call of the Lord on your life? And is that the period of repentance and prayer for you? Is it 40 days? It seems like that you pray and repent for 40 days, celebrate Resurrection Sunday, and then it's back to normal, whatever, right? Is that the proper response that we should have for what God did for us? And let's take a little deeper look at the call of God in our life. And I'd like to take that out of the book of Romans. And, you know, Paul wrote to the Romans, and it's kind of interesting. We studied the book of Romans in our Bible study. And if you look at it, the first 11 chapters in the book of Romans is all about God's grace, his mercy, the forgiveness of sin, holiness, and how he makes us holy through his blood that he gave up on the cross. But in chapter 12, he kind of changes things a little bit. And that's what I wanted to look at this morning. Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I appeal, if you like the King James Version, it says, I beseech you, but either way, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So I was, you know, I always like to look at the translation of the Bible. In this particular case, I looked up the word appeal or beseech. And I thought it was kind of like begging, but it's not really like that. What Paul is saying is, people, I've just told you about this amazing gift that God has given to you. Out of his great mercy, look what he has done for you. Please take the time to think about it. Please. The word is appeal, but what it really means is, please, will you just take the time to think about the gift that God gave to you? So our Heavenly Father wants us to believe what, wants us to realize, not believe, I guess you could use that word too, but realize what Resurrection Sunday is all about. And you'll notice I don't use the word Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday, and that's a fairly important fact as well. It's so Easter, right, or Resurrection Sunday, is not about Easter bunnies and candy. No. I'll be the first to admit that I really enjoyed getting up on Easter morning when I was growing up on the farm, and there'd be a chocolate Easter bunny there for me. I liked that Easter bunny. I like chocolate. You don't. It's something you probably don't need to know about me, but I do really like chocolate. But it is all about the Son of God demonstrating the Father's love for us by sacrificing his Son on the cross. And now it's up to us to respond to that love. And the thing that the Lord brought to mind was Revelation 3:20, which says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." This gift that he so generously gave to us in everybody's heart, right? He's knocking on the door. Are we going to open the door? And you say, "Well, I would have because I accepted Christ as Lord and Savior." You know what? The door can be wider. I guarantee you the door can be wider. And God wants that door to be opened as wide as possible so he can do a work in your life. So the Holy Spirit can really, I was going to use the word train. I don't know if that's the right word, but the Holy Spirit can really speak to you. So if you got the door open a crack, he's saying, open it up wider. And he is asking us on a daily basis, will we open up that door? You know, if you think back to last Sunday when Bob Griffin was here, I thought he gave a really great message about who we are in Jesus Christ. We are princes and princesses. We're royalty. We are sons and daughters of the God Most High. That's what Paul is trying to say here in chapter 12, verse 1. Do you know who you are? Please take a moment and think about what God has done for you. He's made you royalty. He's made you children in his family, in his kingdom. So our Heavenly Father is appealing, right, for asking us today to think about what he did for each one of us and what he is doing in our daily lives. He wants us to open the door wider and wider each and every day because he wants to love us more. He wants to guide us more. He wants to comfort us more. He wants to bring us more peace, and he wants to bring us more joy. But it's up to us, because we have to open the door. And we don't want to open the door for 40 days. What does Paul say at the very beginning? A living sacrifice. So how long is living? 40 days? Well, I hope it's a little longer than that, right? I hope it's more than 40 years, right? Else I'd be in real trouble. But the fact of the matter is he's asking for a living sacrifice. Somebody that is totally devoted to the call of God in your life. That's what he's looking for, is that living sacrifice. And then if you were to take a look at why we should be willing to be a living sacrifice, it says the mercies of God. So I thought, did God have to offer Jesus on the cross? What do you think? This is a test. Don gets it right almost every time. I said, no, he didn't have to offer Jesus. And I said, you know, I wonder what other people think. So I did a look at what other people think. They said, yes, he did have to offer Jesus because he wanted to forgive your sins. And there was only one way that that could possibly happen, and that's through the blood of Christ. It's the only way. So yes, God had to offer his son on the cross because he wants to forgive your sin. And he will forgive that sin when we ask Jesus Christ into our heart. So I said, well, yeah, I understand that. So my second question is, did God have to forgive our sins?
No ifs
and buts. I really firmly believe the answer is no. He didn't have to. He chose to forgive us. It wasn't something he had to do. He looked at his creation And he said, I want to show them a path of forgiveness, of cleansing. I want to show that to them, right? He didn't have to. He could have said, those guys have gone so far astray, why would I even think about them? But he didn't. He just did not. He looked at each one of you, each one of throughout history, right? And he said, I want to make a path for them. I want them to understand that I love them. I want them to know how much I want to reach out to them. I want them to understand me. Please, right? Please, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Please. When you realize what God chose to do, he chose to forgive your sins, and he chose to do it through the blood of Christ, which he was willing to offer up his own son. He was willing to do that. But what's our response? You know, it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what is our response to God's mercies, as Paul writes in that first verse of Romans 12? So God's appeal to us is that we be a living sacrifice. And like I said before, it's not about 40 days. God wants us to be a living sacrifice from now through eternity. Do you think it changes when you die? You're still, right, you're still a child of God. You're still in his kingdom. Right? So he's asking you to be a living sacrifice. And it's unlike Lent, it's not to give up something for a short period of time. A living sacrifice would mean that we would live a life that's totally devoted entirely to serving God's purposes for us. And when I thought about a living sacrifice, and Jordan and I talked a little bit about this, I thought about Isaac. He was an almost physical sacrifice. Almost, right? But I thought it was interesting. I wanted to look at Isaac's life, and I thought there were some interesting things that I found. But Isaac's life, if you remember, right, he married Rebecca. And there was, if you look at Genesis chapter 24 through 26, you would get most of this. But you would notice that there was really a turmoil in the family of Isaac and Rebekah, Esau and Jacob. And so what was Isaac's role? And so when we look at Isaac and what his life was really like, it really represents four things. Obedience, peace, patience, and faithfulness. And I think that those are really good characteristics of a living sacrifice. So the first one is obedience. So Abraham and Isaac and a few other folks, right, load the wood on the back of a donkey and they take off for Mount Moriah. And they draw close to it, right? And first of all, what does Isaac do? He just goes with his dad, right? Did he ask a question? What are we doing? Why are we doing this? What's up, Dad? Where's the sacrifice? Right? And yet, he didn't say anything, right? And when they get there, or almost there, right? They take the wood off the donkey, and who carries the wood for the sacrifice? Isaac. Mm-hmm. Isaac carries the wood for his own sacrifice. And I would think at this point in time he probably doesn't realize that it's him, but he might actually realize that the time has come when Abraham is willing to sacrifice his own son. And so what would our response be if we were in that? Here you are, there's the altar, the wood's on it. Your father is saying, you know, you need to climb up there on that pile of wood, right? What would your response be? What was Isaac's response? Okay, Pop, that's what you want. That's what the Lord wants, because I know that you, my father, love the Lord, and the Lord loves you. And so if this is God's will, okay, I'll climb up on that pile of wood. Right? You think that's obedience? I do. Right? And it's actually an example of Christ's obedience, because God the Father, right, told Christ, you're going to have to hang on a cross. Right? Just like Isaac had to lay on that bed of wood as a sacrifice, so Christ had to be obedient to his Heavenly Father and hang on a cross. Please, do you know how much your Father loves you? That was what Paul was writing to the Romans when he says, I appeal to you. Please, do you know? I've used 11 chapters to tell you, but do you know? How are you going to respond? You're going to respond as a living sacrifice? Then he was faithful. Well, first of all, he was patient, right? And the patience was, so Esau, you know, here was Isaac. He was the father of both of these folks, right? And a follower of his dad's, Abraham's commitment to God Almighty, right? And Esau just decided, that lady over there, she's a Canaanite, but she's pretty. I think I'll marry her. I don't think he was obedient, right? He was kind of impetuous. And he decided, okay, all this stuff that they've talked about, I'm going to marry that Canaanite woman over there. But what did Isaac do? Right? He said, God's going to pick out a woman for me. And he was patient and waited until Rebecca showed up. He's very patient. He didn't get in a hurry. He knew that God had a plan for him, and he was going to follow that plan. And that meant, let's be patient and see who God picks out for me. I think we are called as a living sacrifice to be patient. Sometimes we don't understand God's will for us. I'm sure that's what Isaac thought as well when he wanted a wife. Doesn't God know I want a wife? I'm sure he thought that, right? But instead, he said, I'm not going to be impetuous like my brother. I'm going to wait for the woman that God chooses for me. And then there is faithfulness. Did you ever think of what the world looked like when Isaac was roaming the countryside in the Middle East? Hopefully it's not like it is today, but in a sense it kind of was, right? So surrounding Isaac and his family, right, were nations that were pagan god worshipers. And Isaac didn't go into his tent and say, hand me a Bible so I can look up what the Lord wants me to do, right? No, I don't think he could do that, right? Yeah, or he could have said to Rebecca, hey, Rebecca, we need to go to church Sunday, and maybe the pastor will have a good message for me. No, he had to communicate with the Lord and know what the Lord's will was for him. He was surrounded by people that they were adversaries, actually adversaries. And you'll see in the next example, right, that they didn't like him very much. They told him to leave. Right? But is that different than today? How about we as Christians? Right? So Isaac decided to be faithful. He decided, I'm going to follow the Lord. Wherever the Lord leads me, I'm going to follow. That's the direction I want to take. Even though he's surrounded by all the pressures from the outside world, he said, I'm going to follow the Lord. Is the world different today? Do we have any outside pressures that would make us look the other way or do something different? What kind of pressures do we have? We have all kinds of them, by the way. There's things like wealth, right? I need a bigger house. I need a new car. You could go down the list. There is hundreds of things that you could put on this list that are pressures from the outside world. And so how do we respond to those outside world pressures? What's our response? Do we choose to say, Lord, only what you tell me is right, and that I will do. And all those other things that are going around me that's trying to pressure me into doing one thing or another, I'm not going to pay attention to them at all. I'm just going to push them aside. And that's what Isaac did. He said, they don't count. I'm going to be faithful to the God of my father and the God of his father, Abraham, which is the one true God. And so Isaac chose, right, as a living sacrifice to be faithful to his heavenly father. And then he's a peacemaker. You know, I probably read Genesis, I don't know, at least a half dozen times. I never caught this. Must be slow. It's one of those, you know, elderly moments, maybe. But unlike David, who was a great warrior, right, and he went out and conquered all the nations around him, Isaac was living kind of amongst the Philistines, and Abimelech got a hold of Isaac and said, I don't want you here anymore. You're too prosperous. Everything goes right for you. Look at how the herds multiply and the grain and everything, all the crops that you raise. They're always far better than anything that we have. We want you out of here. Well, Isaac said, okay, I'll go. So he goes to the Valley of Gerar, I think is the way you say that, and he digs a well. And the people of Gerar come and say, yeah, it's my well. What'd Isaac do? Okay, I'll move. So he goes a little farther, right, and he digs another well. And the folks of Gerar come and say, that's my well. What does Isaac do? Okay, I'll go a little farther. And he finally gets far enough away, so he digs a well, right? And nobody tells him that it's not his well. But think about that. When somebody confronts you, how do you respond to that? Do you say, okay? Or is there contention, right? What's your response? What's the response of a living sacrifice? Right? So, Isaac, you know, I'm going to be truthful about that. I might not be as easy as Isaac in saying, okay, you can have it, right? Look at the labor that he had to do. Digging a well is no small trick, right? He puts in all that labor, and then he just says, okay, I'll go further. He evaluated with the Lord's help, right? He said, you know, it's just not worth it. This well versus going into a war and and all of the killing and all the other stuff that would go on, just not worth it. I'll move. It's okay. So he chose to be a peacemaker. So let's go to the second verse of chapter 12. And it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." And I don't know whether you've ever associated this or not, but you know, in 1 John 4:1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." What I thought was interesting about that, and testing, right? Testing leads to discernment. When you test things against God's scripture and you say, yeah, that matches up. What they're suggesting is consistent with the Bible and the teachings that we have. That's consistent. Then you can move forward with that. That's discerning God's will. God will speak to you when you read the scripture and you allow the Holy Spirit to teach you along the way, right? That's called discernment. And that's what Paul writes about in the second verse of chapter 12. He says, "Testing you may discern." So we are to test those things. We're not just supposed to take it for granted and say, well, that, you know, so-and-so said this, therefore it's got to be okay. Well, if you have a check in your spirit, then it's probably not okay. And so we have to test so that we can discern. So this verse here in Romans is when he talks about that what is good and acceptable and perfect. Did you ever relate that to 2 Corinthians 5:17? "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." I wonder if we test and discern, doesn't that make us different? Doesn't that make us a new creation? The old has passed away, and all things are new. That's part of discerning God's will in our life. And as a living sacrifice, we have a responsibility to understand God's will for our life. And again, I looked up the Greek word, and I can't pronounce it, so I said I'd tell you that I couldn't pronounce it and go on. But that Greek word means to be shaped by external circumstances. And just like Isaac wasn't influenced by external circumstances, then we ought not to be influenced by that same external influences. But we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So if you think about it, 2 Corinthians 5:17 describes what will happen when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior. And Romans 12:2 says how we can do that, by renewing our mind. How do we become a new creation? By renewing our mind and seeking the will of God in our life. So do we get influenced by outside sources? I thought it was interesting. What was Congress doing this week? They brought in all of the big tech giants, right? And there's this lawsuit going on that said that the things that we see on the internet, the things that get on TikTok and Instagram and all those things, right, influence people. And they got a young girl, I think she's 20 years old, that testified that she was definitely influenced by the things that she had seen and concentrated on that were on the internet or other media that she used. And, you know, you look at these things, I do, right? Look at these things. So how do you know what's real? And I just give you an example. Mars has a niece that is a stewardess, and she sends us pictures of all the airports that she lands in, right? And she does that on Facebook. So I'm not a Facebook person, but I get her messages, and if you scroll up, right, you get other things. And Mars and I have really enjoyed little kids talking to big dogs, right, and saying, "Don't you steal my cookie again." And sometimes a dog barks or whatever the case. And then there's a couple cases when the little girl is crying her eyes out, and this great big dog puts his paw around the little girl, you know. So they're kind of cute. Well, I was watching this one video, and this little girl was walking toward an open door right out, and you could see the cars going by in the street. And here comes this dog, jumps over her, turns around, and stops her from going out the door. And I said, "That is an amazing dog." Then I read the bottom. It says this was done with AI. That wasn't true at all. It looked absolutely real. And if they hadn't written at the bottom, "This was done using AI," I would have never known the difference. And I would have believed there was a dog that jumped over this little girl and protected her. Right? So where's the truth? Are we influenced by outside things? You know what should influence us is this book. That's the influencer right here. And it is the only influencer that we should use. So those kinds of things do influence what we think and how we see the world. But Paul says, avoid them at all cost. Don't get involved. Just focus on the love of the Lord in your life. That's your task. And in doing that, right, we will be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And again, I looked up, okay, so what does that word transform mean? And it means a complete and radical interchange. So there may not be anything on the outside of you that looks any different, but on the inside, you're very different. It is a complete and a radical change, which makes us able to test and discern, right, what God's will is for us in our life. And we begin to use biblical standards as opposed to worldly standards in the way we live our life. Now, I may get this wrong, so I'll let Don correct me, but he has shared before several times, and I hope I remembered it correctly, that he had an offer to stay at West Point and become a professor. He made a decision, right? And the decision was to stay here in Virginia because he felt the call of the Lord on his life. That's part of being a living sacrifice. You have the call of the Lord and you respond to it in a positive sense. And so I thought that I would share one with you that I don't think I've ever shared with Morris either, but I used to work for IBM. I spent 26 years working for IBM. And I was an engineer, became a program manager, and I had a really good relationship with the technical lead on the customer side. We talked often, and we shared things about the system that we were working on, both he and I. And I thought things were going really well. It was good for IBM, right? And it was good for the Navy. And one day, my boss came and said, "Bob, you can't be so honest." I said, "What do you mean I can't be honest?" He said, "Well, you're telling this guy, this technical lead, that there are some problems." I said, "Yeah, and there are some problems." He said, "Well, no, you can't do that." And so it kind of broke my heart that I wasn't able to be truthful. So I never went up the management chain. I just became an old engineer. And if somebody asked me, they get the truth. And that's just the way it is, right? And the fact of the matter is, there was probably a point in my life when I would have taken that and said, okay, and went on. But that wasn't the case. That was about 1986, probably, 1986, when they, I think my second line manager who told me that, I think his name was Al Blessy, I wasn't exactly sure, but I just thought it was an interesting thing that they would come to me and say that I couldn't speak the truth. It wasn't appropriate. Well, I think that's part of a transformed life. In Don's case and in my case, too, it's part of a transformed life. It's part of being a living sacrifice because a transformation has occurred inside. You're a different person, a complete and radical change. And so as we think about today being the second Sunday in Lent, right, and there are four more, right, this is a time of preparation. And Lent is really a time of preparation and focusing on repentance and prayer, both of which are good things, right? But our relationship with the Lord is not 40 days long or 46, right? Our relationship with the Lord is a living sacrifice from the day you accept Him as Lord and Savior and forever. And that's who He calls us to be. He calls us to be a living sacrifice for Him, dedicated to serving Him and being obedient to His will. So as we look forward to Resurrection Sunday, right, let us take the time to really think about, to really search and to let God appeal to us, I guess is the right word that I'm looking for. Let God appeal to us. Please, please understand what I did for you when I offered my son on the cross. Take the time to think about it. Not 2 minutes, not 5 minutes. Spend some time thinking about what Christ did for us and what a beautiful gift, what a beautiful demonstration of love that was, that the Father was willing to give His Son on the cross. Resurrection Sunday, let's be prepared to celebrate. Would you pray with me? Father, I do thank You for the tremendous gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do ask that You, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, in each one of our lives, Lord, that You would create in us a desire, and Lord, stronger than desire, but a desire to be a living sacrifice, to share with those around us the love that You demonstrated when You gave Your Son on the cross, that we might have the forgiveness of sins. It was Your choice to forgive our sins. And Lord, You provided the path to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, as we prepare for Resurrection Sunday, may we ponder these thoughts in our heart and rejoice in the gift that You have given us. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.